Appreciate you guys leading us in those songs. Are your souls ministered to as we sing those together? It's great. Appreciate you guys doing that. I would like to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We continue on in our study of this book. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 17 today. 10 through 17. So I'd like to read this portion of scripture, pray, and then we'll go and look at the teaching of it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Father, as we open this portion today, we would pray that you would teach us from it. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to understand it, that we'll personalize it in our own lives, and, Lord, that it will make a difference in the way we live out this next week. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We thank you so much for the truths that we've sung. And now we look forward, Father, to these truths from 2 Timothy 3. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you feel like you're living in difficult times? Yeah. And I appreciate it so much. By the way, Jim, thanks for covering last week. Appreciate that. But I really appreciated something you shared last week, which is so true. We were told and warned that in the last days, difficult times will come. And that's because you're working with difficult people, right? And so we are in difficult times. Now, what do difficult times look like? Well, I would just like to refresh again and just repeat some of the things we've just read. And Jim pointed out last week, these principles, these things that are true in the people of the last days, people will be lovers of self. You know, if you're around someone who loves themselves, we know what that's like. Lovers of money, in disregard of what God and others. Boastful, arrogant, those who revile, those who are disobedient to parents, those who are ungrateful. Ever been with an ungrateful person before? Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. That means you can't work things out with them. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They hold to a form of godliness, although they've denied his power. You know, these are difficult people. And if you're living with these difficult people or living around them or, you know, under their influence, it's difficult times, to be sure. So, if that's what difficult times look like, here's the next question. How are you doing enduring your difficult times? Are you complaining? I can't believe this. Are you wringing your hands worried? Are you tossing and turning and losing sleep over it? Some in our days have resorted to alcohol. Some have used drugs. Some go to pornography. Some do binge eating. We could list many other things, but all these things are things that the world, the flesh, and the devil would tempt us with, lure us with. Hey, having a tough time dealing with things? Here's some ways you can make it not quite as bad. But as Christians, we know that's not right to go that route. We've been resourced with tools to help us. And they help us endure and to give us hope. But what are they? What are those tools? What are those ways in which we can endure these difficult times? Well, here's our sermon in a sentence today, real quick. Endure difficult times. All right? Endure difficult times. That's the quick and easy of it. But we're going to talk about some important keys to helping us do that. In a nutshell, endure difficult times. But how do we do this? And I think Paul gives us some answers to that in these verses. The first thing is this. Follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. We see this in verses 10 through 11. If you're going through a difficult time and you're finding it difficult to endure, maybe something you need to do is slow down, take some time out, and go spend time with a godly example that you have in your life. We need to be reminded about life and how to live this Christian life as we're with that person. Take some time and spend with that godly example. Now, we're going to go through a godly example before us this morning that's given to us as Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, when you take a look at verse 10, now you followed my, and he talks about his characteristics. In fact, we're going to see that from godly examples, there are three areas specifically I just want to touch on that Paul reveals as he goes through these two verses. One is, take a look at their character. Take a look at who they are. And if you can't spend time with them, maybe you think about a godly example you've had in the past. Reflect on their character. Who were they? We're going to do that with Paul in just a moment. And then not only that, but think about some of the specific examples that they've had to endure. One of the powerful things that godly examples bring to us is maybe they've gone through a terrible time in their life and God helped them to endure that time. Well, as we hear about that example, it helps us say, oh, Lord, man, maybe my situation isn't quite as rough. Thank you for taking, whoever through this. So the specific examples can be very important to hear. And finally, how they cope with it, how they deal with it eventually. What's the resolution in these difficult times? So let's take a look at Paul's character first off. He says, you've followed my teaching. And that was a prominent aspect of how Paul was influencing Timothy. His teaching. I mean, his teaching is throughout the New Testament. It's powerful and it's useful. So you followed my teaching, he says, and you followed my conduct. That is, you've seen the way that I've lived. You've seen the way that I've behaved. I've not just told you these things, but you can see there's a consistency between what I've taught and the way I'm living. And then also, he says, my purpose. You followed my purpose. I think about Paul was so singly purposed. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Paul had a laser vision for confronting people with the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. His purpose was clear cut and it was consistent. And I think we can learn from that when it comes to our purpose. Do we have a clearly defined purpose in our life? And is it to present Christ to people? We certainly can learn that from Paul. He says, you've seen my faith. I mean, this man is the faith writer. How much does Paul write about faith when we take a look at all his different teachings? He certainly has a lot to say about faith. And he says, you've also followed my teaching. My patience. And this word patience actually means my long suffering. Paul suffered long. That was a characteristic of his. That was his trait. And then also, you've seen my love. Let's not forget, who's the author of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? The Apostle Paul. He tells us what love consists of. It's not a feeling. Primarily, it's a decision to act in that person's best, for a person's best result and for their best. And 1 Corinthians 13 certainly lays that out. And then he says, you've followed my perseverance. That is my endurance. You followed that. And then you followed my persecutions. You've seen what that's been all about. Now, Paul was certainly persecuted. You know, we in North America, and particularly the United States right now, we don't understand the type of persecution that so much of the world experiences. This past week, as I was thinking about persecution, I was sort of prompted and just wanted to go check out the Voice of the Martyrs website. Have you ever visited Voice of the Martyrs and checked that out? I would encourage you to do that sometime because it tells you about different people who are who may be in prison for Christ. One such example I pulled up, his name is Zhang Wenqi. I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. It's the best I can. But he was known by the Korean name Deacon Zhang. He's an ethnically a Korean Chinese citizen who lived in Changbahe, which China, a town on the border between China and North Korea. He worked beside Korean Christian pastor Han Chung Ryol, ministering to the North Koreans who crossed the border into Changbahe. Now, it's illegal to cross that way, but the truth is many North Koreans would often visit the border Chinese town to get things they needed, take things and go back and sell them into North Korea because they had a deficit of items there. Many times North Koreans would gather herbs on the North Korean side and then come into this Chinese town. Well, it was at this place that this man, Zhang Wenqi, would take these people and he would host them for days or weeks at a time. He'd give them clothes. He would feed them. He just considered it his duty as a Christian to reach out to these people. And as a result, many of them came to faith in Jesus. Well, what happened is that he was captured. In November 2014, he was actually captured, kidnapped from China and then put in a North Korean prison. 15 months later, the pastor who he served with was taken from his home and brutally stabbed to death. So you see, that's the condition that they're in. Now, he was sentenced to 15 years in prison for his ministry to the North Korean people. And we have to understand that since his imprisonment, a number of the prisoners have heard of him. And he continues to do his work in ministry even while he's in prison. Now, the Voice of the Martyr website encourages you to go in and to appeal to the North Korean officials for this man's benefit. You see, we don't understand this. This isn't how we are treated in our country. But I tell you, there are countless others. Not just this man who was Chinese who was taken into North Korea, but others. Many, many others as well. So if you need to be refreshed about how so many around the world are being persecuted, check out the Voice of the Martyrs website. Pray for them and follow through some of their appeals to contact and etc. So just understand that Paul, unlike us, he understood what it was like to be mistreated. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he suffered. Finally, he says, "You followed my sufferings." In 2 Corinthians 11:21 to 31, Paul says this: "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." He's talking to the Corinthians. But he says, "But whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I." He's talking about some of their opponents in the church. "Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." Now, here's what Paul endured: in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. You can see Paul is just racked with having been treated externally in a tough way, persecuted, but also the internal pressure that he found as well. This is Paul's life. He definitely was going through difficult times. So we see his character. But what were some specific examples that he shared? He mentioned to Timothy, "Look, you know about my situation in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra." Let me just remind you that when it comes to Antioch, we see in Acts 13:14 this: "But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down." Now, verse 45 of that chapter says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds that was going on in the ministry there in Antioch, Pisidia, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." And then verse 50, "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." So this would have been in the home territory of Timothy. And Paul saying, "Remember, what I experienced there at Antioch. And then he mentions Iconium, which is in the first five verses of Acts 14. I'll just read this. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So at Iconium, we see, again, that Paul is mistreated. And then, verses 8 through 19, we see that he's at Lystra. And there, we see that in verses there through 19, he's ministering there. But Jews in verse 19 came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. In these three places, which Timothy would have been well aware of, he would have heard of these accounts. He would have known what happened to Paul. Paul continues to do his ministry. He's in difficult times. We see his character. We see the specific times that he cites. But what was the resolution? How did he deal with it? He said, I endured these things. I endured. You know what endured meant there? He suffered. You know, in our games, we love things like a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? We want the quick way out. We want to be able to get out of our issue. I think there's a business who had television commercials that talked about you just need the easy button and hit it, and everything will turn out, you know, easy. We'll help you make your work easy. But you know, when it comes to life and ministry as a Christian, you don't always have an easy button that you can hit. Paul said, I endured, I suffered. That's the human aspect of it. Paul had to continue to commit himself to the Lord, and he endured, he suffered. But then notice the Lord's part where he says, out of them all, the Lord rescued me. See, while Paul is enduring, he recognizes that the Lord rescued me out of them all. Now, some might say, well, what about Stephen? What about James? And what about even Paul, who eventually is going to be killed? It's true. God allows his saints to be killed for his sake. But Paul is testifying that God, to this point in my life, has delivered me out of so many things. And I want to give him credit for that. So, we need to follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. Secondly, we need to have a proper worldview. We need to have a proper worldview. And we see this in verses 12 to 13. And thank you, Nate. Appreciate that. Proper worldview. Now, when I talk about a proper worldview, what am I talking about? I'm talking about this. When you play football, if you strap it up, you got to expect to get hit. You got to expect to get hit. I never coached, I had an opportunity to coach football, high school football, for about 10 years earlier in my life, and I never saw a kid go out for football that got through a season without taking hits. Just didn't happen. We made sure that on our team because we had different drills. One we called a four corners where we put two offensive players and two defensive players about 5 to 10 yards apart. We'd toss one of them the ball. And the drill was that one guy would have to become the blocker and take one of the guys out, and then you'd have to have the runner try to get to the goal. And those guys took hits. And we had a three-on-three drill, the same type of thing. We're just trying to get guys acclimated to listen. In this sport, you got to move fast, you got to block, you got to tackle, the fundamentals. And it was intense. And I remember looking at more than one freshman. I'd say, look to him and I'd say, you ready to go? And he'd been through the drill before and his eyes would just be, batting. Yeah, I'm ready. And because he knew it was coming. They knew, hey, if you go out for football, you're going to take the hits. Well, as Christians, we need to understand that. That we're going to take hits for our faith. So we need to be prepared for that. Now, verse 12, we see this. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One commentator said, will be chased like a wild animal. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, there are many different types of pain. When we think about faith, we can think about Paul being in prison and being bound. But Moule has said this when it comes to different types of pain we can experience as Christians. He says, some experience the sword. Some through the years have experienced fire. Some have been neglected. Some have been reproached. Some have been slandered. Some have been experienced satire, that is, people make fun of them. Some have experienced obstruction because of their faith. Some have experienced shock or stress. There are many, many, many ways that we can experience pain or difficulty as believers. But we need to understand that that's true as a believer. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to experience some kind of adversity because of our faith. And in fact, Jesus even warns us of that in John 16. He says this to his disciples. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But Jesus is warning his own disciples. Listen, difficult times are coming. We have to be aware of that. We have to have a proper worldview. As far as us, if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. And you can look at the book of Acts to see the same thing. God's saints who took the gospel out originally, they experienced that type of adversity. Again, in our country, it may be more subtle, but as believers, we still take hits for the faith. And we need to understand that. So that's us. But what about them? What about those who are causing this issue? But he says in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Us, if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. Them, but evil men and imposters, that is, in that time, jugglers were considered imposters, magicians, those who were professional mourners. I mean, they would put on an act, but they were really trying to take advantage of a situation. They were imposters. These people will proceed. They'll go from bad to worse. Another way we could say it is things will decline. There's going to be a downward spiral. Things are going to worsen. And notice what they do. What's their method of causing trouble? Deceiving and being deceived. The very people who cause deception are deceived themselves. That's what's true. If you will, declining into a cesspool of lying. A cesspool of lying. I was reading a Psychology Today article this past week on lying. Because again, what is the world's perspective on lying? We know that we need to be truth tellers. We should not deceive. But I found it interesting, without recounting all of the article, the thing that I took away from reading that Psychology Today article was that the world, when they look at lying, says, you know, most of the time it's not a good thing. And they talked about some examples of where it wasn't. But they said sometimes these are the things where you might want to lie to people about it. And then they just lay it out. And, you know, you could take issue with the specific things, even from biblical perspective. But they're justifying, if you will. You know, there are the bad lies and there are the noble lies. Well, if you have that kind of mindset, then it can really be easy to think that telling somebody an untruth is really good for them for this reason. You can justify that. You can see where that can catch a person and just take them down. So we might say when we hear some of these deceptions, this is insane. Or how could they believe this? But here's the deal. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul warns Timothy about deceivers. And then in verse 16, he even says, hey, watch out your conduct and watch your teaching, that it stays right. Because even you can be deceived. In Revelation 13, 14, we see that the beast talked about in that Revelation 13 is a deceiver. Babylon that's referred to in Revelation 18, speaking of the time there at the end, that Babylon is going to be known for its deception. So deceiving is a tool the enemy uses. Think about this. What did Satan use in the Garden of Eden with Eve? Deception, right? His method hasn't changed. So when we think about four keys to enduring at difficult times, we have follow godly examples. Thank God he's given them to us. Secondly, we need to understand, we need to have a proper worldview. We're going to be people who need to realize that difficult times are going to come. We're going to be mistreated. And furthermore, things are going to continue to decline, to get worse. We have to understand that very clearly. I speak of myself when I say this. But sometimes we just want to live in heaven, don't we? We want to live in heaven right now. We want conditions to improve. Why can't it be more heaven-like? Because we're not there yet, right? And we don't have the King of Kings reigning on this earth yet. So we need to understand that. So those are the first two. Here's the third key. Continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. This continue is a present active imperative verb, meaning stay with it. Keep going. Has the idea of urging someone to continue, to exhort them. This is where we need to bring out the cheerleader or the coach in us, whatever you most closely identify with. We go to someone and we say, look, you've been taught the truth. You've been given what you need to do. Now do it. You know, I know you're in a tough spot, but it's time to do it. You've got the truth. Now do it. In verse 10, Paul says, you followed me. Now he's talking personally to Timothy. You continue. You remain. You abide in the things I've given you. And that you become convinced of. That is, you're confident in it. You're sure. You're assured. Knowing from whom you've received them. When Paul talked to Timothy about this, he knew he was talking in reference to the Old Testament prophets. His mother and his grandmother were pouring into him. Paul was pouring into him. These are the ones who gave him this truth. And sometimes we know what to do. We just need to be encouraged to continue in it, to keep going with it, to live in according to the truth that we have. Verse 15, as Paul continues the idea of continue on, he says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Now, first of all, note the timing. It doesn't say, okay, when your kids get middle school age, then you can start talking to them about spiritual things. Nope, doesn't say that. He says in that from childhood, which could be a baby, an infant, a child in the arms. From early on, you've been given these things. Proverbs 22:6 is a passage which is used a lot and sometimes misused. Proverbs 22:6, verse that'll be familiar to you. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a principle for parents. You need to train up your children in the scriptures, in the way they should go. Teach them. Now, is that a guarantee? Is that a promise that your child will never go astray? No. It's not a promise that way, but it's a principle. As a parent, you need to show them the right way so that they can then respond in the right way. You have a responsibility as a parent. Again, it's not a guarantee. There are great godly parents who've had children rebel against them, against God. And we need to understand that. So, but as parents, we need to do our part. Now, just as some encouragement for parents, I came across kind of a neat article this past week, and I just wanted to share it with you. A man by the name of Brian Dembowsk was a family pastor at a church, and he came up with 8 different tips for parents when it comes to working with your children and training them. One thing he says, number one, set realistic expectations. Don't be unrealistic. Sometimes you can be unrealistic in the way that you, every night at 5 p.m. we're going to get this done. Well, guess what? It may not happen every night at 5 p.m. So, and we're going to do it for an hour. Well, you may get 10 minutes with your family, right? So be realistic. Secondly, He says this. Really, see family discipleship as a way of life, not a program. You're not entering a program, but it's a way of life. You're going to make it a lifestyle. Thirdly, focus on Jesus. Let him be your focus. Fourthly, be a guide, not a general. Help your children go. Guide them. Now, you don't just want to dictate to them on this. Yes, your authority in their life, but help guide them and not be a general in this process. Fifthly, feed your own growth. It's hard to feed your family if you're not growing yourself. So really seek to help grow yourself. Number six, teach by your example. In other words, you can teach your kids all you want, but unless you're seeking to live that out yourself, sometimes they can see the hypocrisy in that. They will see the hypocrisy in it. So teach by your example. Seventh, connect them deeply into your church. Now, he makes the point that it is the parents who has the primary responsibility to work with the children. However, the church is a resource if you have children. So I think of our own church family. We're so thankful to have a Sunday school, children's church, Awana, VBS, different ministries that can help encourage your kids. We want to encourage you with your children. And eighthly, pray with them and pray for them. Pray with them and pray for them. So important as you're working with and helping them out. Okay. So notice that you start when they're early on. And notice the progression. That you've known the sacred writings, which goes on to say, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Notice the first step is you got to get them in the scriptures. And from there, they can be made wise, which will then lead them to salvation, which we know is found in the person of Christ. So be mindful of this progression. Get even your children into the scriptures, even if it's briefly, even if it's simply, because that's where God can begin to help them have the wisdom that leads them to recognize their need of a Savior, which we know is Jesus Christ. So continue in what you've learned. Again, we know so much more than what we live out. So we need to continue in what we've learned. The fourth key is this, the Word of God. The Word of God. We see this in verses 16 through 17. Now, these are common verses, but I want you to realize these are verses that were to be applied in difficult times. Not just good times, but difficult times. Paul says in verse 16, all scripture. That could also be every scripture. Now, let this sink in. Let this sink in. So often we're so quick to rush through scripture, but all scripture is important. And notice what it says. There's a vertical aspect here. It's inspired by God. That is, it's God breathed. What we have in the Bible, man, it's God breathed. He breathed and he breathed it into men who used their minds and personalities and everything else, but God superintended that message to be written down as he would have it. Now, we spend time reading bestsellers, but do we read the best author? I want to encourage you to be in the Word. Let that be a guide for us. So we realize that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. That is, it's useful for what? First of all, for teaching. God's Word is really profitable for helping us learn. And whether we do it now or in a Sunday school class or in a small group, right? It helps us learn. And secondly, this is, you know, and we can all handle that. Okay, I'll learn. I'll be a sponge. I'll take it in. But the second aspect of Scripture is a lot more difficult. And that is, not only is it useful for teaching, but it's also, get this, it's useful for reproof. Now, what's reproof? Reproof is exposing false teaching that someone may be involved with. Using Scripture, by the way, we wouldn't always use Scripture with these things to point that out. Or a conduct which isn't right. How many of you like to be corrected? No hands are joining mine. Well, if I were honest, I would take mine down too. We don't like that, do we? But that's one of the things Scripture is useful to do, is it corrects us. It helps us understand what it reproves us. You're wrong in this. And we so much don't like to hear that. So it reproves us, but also thirdly, it's valuable for correction. Now, if reproving is saying you're wrong in what you're teaching or you're wrong in what you're doing, correction is saying, but this is the truth. This is how you should deal with a situation. That's what correction's about. And Scripture is tremendous for that too. And finally, we're told that it's profitable for training in righteousness. Another way we could say that is it's discipline in righteousness. Discipline in living a righteous life. How many of you have heard of a trainer? Yeah, you know what a trainer does? A trainer comes along and helps you do what you can't do on your own, right? Whether it's training for a new job or you're getting someone to help you work with your physical well-being, you need to hire a physical trainer or whatever. You need help. And there's an accountability aspect to this training in righteousness. Sometimes we need that accountability with someone else who's saying to us, hey, how are you doing with what we talked about last week? Having the discipline to be able to do what we need to do. So all these things are, you know, Scripture is profitable to teach, to reprove, to correct, for help discipline us or train us in righteousness. All these things are important. So that, get this, verse 17, so that the man of God or the person of God, and by the way, in the Old Testament we heard the man of God being a prophet. Here Paul's talking about Timothy, but it could be us. So the person of God may be adequate. Now, what is adequate? It's an adjective which describes what type of person of God we are. It's someone who's competent, someone who's complete, someone who's capable, someone who's proficient or mature. Those are all that's kind of the range of meaning of what adequate is. But we want to be a person of God that fits those characteristics. Hey, we're competent as a person of God. And it says equipped. This is what the Word of God does. It acts on us. It's a verb that acts on us. It fixes us. It furnishes us. It supplies us for every good work. The Word of God is working on us to make us mature, to make us complete, to make us useful as people of God. And so that's what helps us also. That's a real key for us enduring these difficult days. You know, even in the midst of difficult days, God is concerned about making us the people he wants us to be. We need to remember that. So let's review these four things, the four keys for enduring. First of all, follow godly examples. So important. Secondly, have a proper worldview. We want to live godly in Christ Jesus. We will go through difficulties. I know we want heaven, but we've got to prepare ourselves. We're going to take the hits in the faith. Thirdly, we need to continue what we've learned. We know it, but are we living it? And maybe there's something particular in your own life right now that you say, I know God wants me to live like this or to do like this or think like this. I'm being disobedient. Maybe today is a point where you can repent and come under God's leadership in that area. Fourthly, the Word of God. He wants to use this Word to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, for train us in righteousness. It's important as a Christian that you're prepared to endure. Which of these four things do we talk about do you most need to give attention to? Here's what I'd like to do. I want you to think about that question. And this isn't our final prayer, but I want you just to bow your head for a moment. Because what I want you to do is I want you to, with the Lord, just say, Lord, help me to grow in this particular area. As Dan's talked about this. This is an area I need to really focus on more to be able to endure the way you want me to endure. Just identify that. I want to pray for you right now. Father, I pray for our people that you will help each one of us to identify an area that we need to really give more attention to so that we can endure in the way you want us to in these days. We are living in difficult days. Help us, Father, to be the enduring people you want us to be. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Now, I'd like to talk to a group of other people. Maybe you're not enduring right now, or maybe you never have, or this doesn't make sense to you. I'd like to read 2 Timothy 2:8-13. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So the questions for you. Number one, have you obtained your salvation? Secondly, have you received forgiveness for your sin? Meaning, Jesus died on the cross to take the place of me and of you. If we realize we've sinned, we've been disobedient to God, we've come to him and asked him for forgiveness, that he would save us, he'll do that. If not, then no, we haven't received forgiveness of that sin. Thirdly, are you confident that you will be spending eternity with Jesus in his glory? If you say no to any of those questions, I would encourage you to talk to myself or one of our elders, someone who's invited you, because we want to make sure that you are ready to walk with the Christ and endure with him. You can never endure these times unless you've come to faith in Jesus first. So I would encourage you to consider where your relationship is with Christ. Well, as we wrap up, three words to finish out. What was the main point today? Endure difficult times, right? Endure difficult times. We've been given the tools of how to do that. So as we face our times, may we endure them through the grace of God, through his strength. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity we've had just to consider this portion of Scripture. And Lord, we do live in difficult times, but we ask that you'll help us, Father, to see what you've made available to us, and that we will endure through the power of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name.